Today's scripture is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 to 13. Come, everyone who thirsts, to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that is not bread, and your life for which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and the nation that do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the barter, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. What a joy and a blessing it is that we gather together, especially on this beautiful Sunday morning, to worship our good God. Before we dive into the message, let's pray once more for the word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to gather together as heavenly beings. God, as we continue to worship, by hearing your word, we just ask that you prepare our hearts, remove any distractions, and really help us to hear clearly what you have for us to say. So God, would you guide us? Would you draw us closer to you through this time? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me start by asking you a question. How do you feel about invitations? Are you one of those people who, when you get an invitation, you're immediately excited? Any extroverts who can't just bear to miss out things like events? Now, how many of you, when you get an invitation, your first thought is, how do I dodge this? Probably depends on who's inviting you and what they're inviting you to, right? See, some invites are just so exciting that you just can't wait. Other invites are like, how do I avoid this? A few weeks ago on my birthday, my son was invited to his friend's birthday party. And I was informed beforehand that there's gonna be, you know, dance time for the kids and dance time for the parents as well. Some teacher from his daycare will join. Like, great, right? And I know, like, some of you like to hang out with other parents, socialize, you know, meet the teachers. But like, if you invite me to that on my birthday, I just want to say on record, sorry, but I'm not coming. I'm not excited about that invitation. Today we're looking at a passage with an incredible invitation from God to his people and to us. And I wonder if you can imagine for a second that perhaps God has invited you to something. And you may not have realized the scope of what he's invited you to, like what you're in for, like hypothetically getting invited to this, you know, engagement party, but it turns out it's a wedding. Right? Like, you don't know what you're getting into. And so that's the kind of, you know, invitation I hope you'll see today. And I want to show you the invitation and the implications. Because maybe, just maybe, you have felt like your sin and your guilt and your shame, they mean that there's no way back to God. Maybe you felt that, like, your life is joyless. Like, you're on a treadmill and you're getting anywhere. Maybe you felt like life is pointless. Maybe you felt like God is always only mad at you. Or maybe you've experienced that church hasn't been a place of welcome for you. And my hope and prayer for you this morning is that you'll see something here in our passage of God's invitation and really receive it with joy. And so we're going to work our way through chapter 55 just in about a second, but I just want to briefly revisit a couple of things from the previous chapters before so that we can better understand what follows. And so firstly, if you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember that Pastor Bill spoke on Isaiah 53. It's a well-known passage where we're introduced to a suffering servant. Isaiah tells us that he would bear the sins of God's people so that they could be forgiven and reconciled to God. He would suffer, but also rise and see the fruit of his work and be satisfied. And then in chapter 54, in light of that servant, that coming king, God invites his people to sing. He describes them like a barren woman who now has a multitude of children. And in an ancient culture, barren women carried shame. But it says she's going to have multitudes of children. She won't even have to go through labor to have them. And it depicts God as taking away, removing the shame of his people. And so before leading into chapter 55, we see a king who rescues, a call to sing, and this beautiful picture of God removing the shame of his people. And as we step into Isaiah 55, we see that God is still inviting. And so let's look at it together, because this time, the invitation is not just for his people, but it's for all people. And the way God describes it is like a marketplace. It says this in verse 1. Come, buy milk and wine without price. And naturally, as soon as we see this verse, we're like, how is that possible, right? How do you buy something for free? Like, what is freely given here? See, while I was reading this verse and, you know, as I was preparing for this message, it reminded me of the time when Jessica, my wife, and I got newly married. And this time when we had the opportunity to go to our honeymoon to a really nice resort in Mexico. It was our first time going to Mexico. And we're actually invited there because Jessica's friend's dad, he was the CEO of the resort. Pretty amazing, right? I didn't even know that she had that kind of connection. But, And so as soon as we arrived, they gave us this wristband. And that wristband meant we could go anywhere in the resort, order whatever we wanted, eat whatever we wanted, and drink whatever we wanted. No price, no cost to us. Why? Of course, it was one of those inclusive, you know, style kind of resort. Like everything was provided for free. But because it had already been paid for by the CEO, it was so good. That like made our year. We get excited every time we share that experience. But there's something of that here in our passage as well. Because the servant has already paid. He has paid our debt. So now we are invited to come, to receive, to feast, to delight ourselves freely. But it's not that God is just offering free food, you know, free things to everyone. This is an invitation to come to Him, not because it's cheap, but because it's already been paid for. Now let's take a look at verse 3. It says, "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live." Food and drink sustain a person, right? And give life. And in the same way, God is inviting us to come to Him, to the one who truly gives life. And that's why in verse 2 he asks, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread?" In other words, why? Why go after things that cannot satisfy? Why turn to idols or to other sources like security, whatever that is, fulfillment, protection, satisfaction, when God Himself is inviting you to come? And then God speaks of an everlasting covenant, a promise that echoes what He had made to King David. See, God promised that one of His descendants would reign forever. But here, the language actually points beyond David himself. Verses 4 and 5 describes a leader, a commander, one who will call the nations. And this is pointing forward to a greater David. Not David, but the promised king, who we now know as Jesus. The one who calls people to Himself and draws even the nations to come. And in verse 6, the invitation becomes personal again. It says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." What Isaiah simply he's saying here is to turn to Him, come to Him, receive mercy, receive abundant pardon. And then verse 8, very famous verse. We often quote this as Christians, right? "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." We often say, God knows what He's doing, especially when we don't understand why certain things happen in our lives. And we go, God knows what He's doing. But here the emphasis is actually that God's compassion and mercy are higher than our ways. Like, we're not usually people marked by compassion towards those who hate us. We don't forgive those people who really wrong us and offend us. But God does. And then the passage closes with this beautiful picture of His word, renewing everything, right? Bringing life. It says in verse 10 that God's word is like rain from heaven. It comes down and gives life. You know, back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sin against God, God says to Adam, "Your work in the soil is now going to be marked by thorns and thistles." And here at the end of our chapter, God is turning to, He's saying, "I'm turning the thorn bush into trees. Creation's going to sing the praises of God, and God's people will have joy and peace." So imagine hearing this as an Israelite in exile. You think, there is still hope. God hasn't abandoned us. God will send this suffering servant who will rescue us. It's a beautiful invitation to come to God. But church, what I want to point out here is that that same invitation still stands for you and I, for all of us today. Because in Jesus, His life, His death, and resurrection, He has come to us. God has come to us. And he has opened the way for us to come to him. And if there is one thing that I really want you to hear and remember from this message this morning, is that the biggest and the best, the primary, the most important invitation of the whole Bible is to come to God himself. The greatest invitation in the whole Bible is not just to receive something from God, but it's to come to God himself. Because the God who created the universe, God who has existed always, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, invites you into relationship with him. Not a distant relationship, but a personal, intimate relationship. And if you read the Bible uses so many images of this relationship. We're adopted as children, we're friends of God. In Ephesians, it says we're even seated with Christ in the heavenly places, like we're sitting with Christ in the throne of heaven. It's a beautiful image of how God desires a relationship with us. And not only that, what he is inviting us to is rejoicing in him, delighting ourselves in him. You know, in the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis, in the final book, The Last Battle, by the way, this is a spoiler, so sorry in advance if you haven't read the book yet, but to be fair, he wrote it 60 years ago, I think you should read it, but there's a scene where all the main characters die, and they're in this depiction of heaven, and Aslan says to the children, "You're not yet nearly as happy as you mean to be. You're not yet nearly as happy as I mean you to be." In a similar way, God doesn't just invite us to be forgiven, but he invites us to real joy. Not just shallow happiness, but real, true, complete, the richest joy in him. And for some of you, that might actually sound surprising, like almost, you know, God is being so self-centered, why is he like that? You know, God is being so egotistical, God. But if God is truly being the highest good, like if he's bigger than anything else, if he's the source of everything, then inviting us to himself is the most loving thing that he could possibly do for us. Because anything less would never satisfy. Imagine with me, wouldn't it be so cruel if God, you know, says to you, right, go and delight your soul in money, find joy in success, not in anything else, find joy, happiness in watching TV. Just imagine, that wouldn't be loving. That would be leaving us empty. And so whether you're a Christian or not, yes, the Christian faith is an invitation to have eternal life. Yes, it's an invitation to have your sin forgiven. And yes, it's an invitation to heaven. But more than all of that, the first and foremost, the biggest and best blessing of the invitation God makes is an invitation to himself, to know him, to be with him, to delight in him. And that's why Jesus came, right? That's exactly why he went to the cross, to bring us back to God. And here's the thing, that's not the end of it. That's not the end of the story, like I share in my previous sermon. That's actually just the start. And so what I want to do now for the rest of our time is focus on a few invitations that flow out of this passage and walk us through them together. But again, I really want you to keep in mind that big thing, how God invites us to himself. And out of that, we're going to look at those invitations we see in this passage. And so here's the first one. First, God invites us to pardon. Now, some of you might be thinking, I can't come to God. Maybe you're not a Christian. And you're aware of things that life just don't line up, and you wonder, would God even accept me? And honestly, many of us in this room who are Christians, we feel that too from time to time. Sometimes we feel God is just distant. He's just disappointed at us. He's kind of, meh about us. And so what happens? When we feel guilty, right? We don't pray. And what happens when we don't pray? We feel guilty for not praying. And then we avoid God even more. And that cycle kind of continues. But if we look at verses 6 and 7, it says this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. For he will abundantly pardon. Now this is absolutely a call to repent, which means to turn from sin and turn back to God. It's a call to forsake our wicked ways, to confess them, and to turn from that to God. But notice really the heart behind it. God is not reluctant to forgive. He's eager and ready to forgive. He is eager to show compassion. He says, let the wicked person turn that God may have compassion. So that's the heart of God. Now, church, I want to ask, is that how you imagine God? Do you imagine him compassionate towards you, eager and ready to forgive you? Right? Because God, again, is not reluctant to forgive. The NIV says he will freely pardon. And ESV today says he will pardon abundantly. Not barely, not reluctantly, but abundantly. Growing up, I was the middle child of three. We weren't particularly well off. And so whenever snacks were shared at home, whatever that was, whether it was, orange, fruit, snacks, everything was divided equally. Which meant, if I wanted seconds, I had to eat fast. And so I learned to eat fast. Not competitively, like one of those people on TV who eat hot dogs so fast, like they are not even eating hot dogs, they're just, swallowing, they're inhaling, right? And so if I didn't eat fast, it would have been like all gone otherwise. And so, but I remember one time, I went to a wedding as a young boy, and after the wedding ceremony, there was a buffet-style lunch. It was probably my first time being at a buffet, right? And so for me, that felt like just another whole new world, right? Whoa, food everywhere, plates, it's just filled with food, and everything stacked and overflowing. And after I had my first plate, I still remember thinking, whoa, this is amazing, right? I get to have seconds? So I went back for a second, and I noticed that there was no more kimbap. For those of you who don't know what kimbap is, it's like Korean sushi. Like, oh no, it's all gone. But a few moments later, a server came out with this tray piled high with more kimbap than any human can possibly eat. And one of my uncle looked at me and said, Ansik, you should eat more. You're a growing boy. I'm like, of course I will, right? And I remember leaving that day completely full, almost in pain from how much I ate. But think about that. Is that how we picture God's forgiveness? Not limited, not running out, but overflowing. Because God's idea of abundance is far, far greater than ours. His pardon is not small. It's more than enough, more than you can imagine. And why is that? Because of Jesus, his death on the cross. There is real forgiveness for every sin. There is no too dark sin before him. And so let me ask you this. Will you receive the invitation to return, to repent and receive abundant pardon? Because God invites us to himself and he offers pardon abundantly. The next thing he invites us to is satisfaction. Did you see what God is inviting us into here in this passage today? To delight ourselves in Him, like at a rich feast? See, I had a few fancy meals in my life. A few. About 10 years ago, when my parents were visiting me and my brother from Korea, my brother invited us to his workplace. Some of you may not have heard of this restaurant. It's called Blue Otter Cafe in Yale Town. It's one of those fancy restaurants that, you know, even Hollywood stars quite often visit. And, you know, he was working there as a sous chef at the time. Now, for me, coming from Surrey, for those of you who don't know where Surrey is located, it's like kind of, you know, rural area, if I can say. Nobody else is from Surrey, right? So, and it already felt a little out of place. I felt kind of, you know, like uncomfortable going there. Everything was so refined, like so formal. There's like a dress code to enter into the restaurant. Like, what is that? My brother was ordering food for us, right? And I honestly had no idea what he was ordering. But I guess the coolest part was that, you know, he was ordering food. That wasn't even on the menu. And so, cool. But it was a 10-course meal, right? And the food just kept coming, right? Everybody, you know, kept coming to say hi. It was just course after course, like from many appetizers, main dish, desserts. It was beautifully prepared and carefully served. I guess like everyone kind of wanted to impress us in a way. Like, he's been working there for 5 years. But yeah, and so it was like the nicest way possible, the meal that we had. Still can't fully describe half of what I ate. It's almost like art than something that we actually eat with our mouth. But what I remember most is that it was rich, overflowing, and so satisfying. Like, everything was excellent. A kind of feast. And in this passage, God is saying, I am inviting you into something like that, but way, way much deeper than that. And this is not just for survival, right? But for joy and satisfaction. God says, come to me, delight yourself in me, satisfy your soul in me. Now, I don't think the Bible is saying the Christian life is constant emotional, high, or spiritual excitement. Like, not at all. See, Scripture is very honest. It says that there's going to be valleys, dryness, suffering. Even Jesus himself, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. There's going to be seasons where God feels distant. But what God offers here is something more than just emotion. It's a joy that goes so deep that even suffering cannot take it away. And it makes me wonder, could it be that we're not satisfied, not because God is holding back joy, but because we're looking for it in the wrong places? C.S. Lewis said, if you find that nothing in this world satisfy you, then the logical conclusion is that you should look for something outside of the world to satisfy. And even for Christians, if we're honest, like, we often say we want joy and peace in Him, but we don't always pursue Him. It's like saying we want to learn something, but refusing to practice. I recently had an argument with my son, right? He told me he wants to become a professional violinist. He's 4, by the way. But when I suggested him taking a lesson and practicing for the first time, right? Obviously, he was not very interested in that. I was like, but you can't have it both ways. Like, it doesn't work that way. You just don't become a musician without learning to play. He didn't agree with my logic. But in the same way, I wonder how often we're like that with God. We say we want intimacy with Him, But we never actually make space and time for him. See, in any relationship, whether friendship, family member, or marriage, intimacy takes time, it takes effort, it takes attention, it takes presence. And guess what? It's the same with God. But let me be clear here. This is important. Some of us hear this and immediately, you know, this guilt, conviction kicks in, right? God is disappointed how much we, you know, read the Bible, how little we pray, how little we engage with. But that's not what this passage is talking about. God's invitation is not based on our performance, but it is grounded in grace. And grace doesn't push us away. What it actually does is it draws in. So the question is not, have I done enough for God to love me? The question is, where am I going for joy? Where am I going for joy? Church, where are you going for joy? I want to challenge you this morning to search out where you go for joy, for satisfaction. Think about that for a second. Is it TV? Is it food? Is it social media? Is it a relationship? Is it money? Or is it buying stuff? Where do you go for a sense of joy? Where do you go to fill your soul? Because if we keep feeding our souls on things that cannot satisfy, we shouldn't be surprised when we feel empty. And so maybe the invitation today for some of us is come back to him, ask him again to become your greatest joy, and begin to reorder your life around him. Because God doesn't just invite us to pardon, but he invites us to himself for true satisfaction. Now, God also invites us to mission. I'm only going to spend like 2 minutes here because of the time. In verse 5, we see a picture of the nations coming, being drawn to the one that God has sent. In other words, God is not just gathering people, but is drawing people from everywhere to himself. You see, God invites individuals into relationships, but dwells in us collectively. And if that's what God is doing, right, then it means your life is not small. It's not random. It's not meaningless. You've been brought into something far bigger than yourself to be part of what God is doing in drawing people to himself. And here's the key. Mission doesn't begin with pressure, but it flows out of joy. You know, even with something simple, right? When you experience something really good, you want to share it. Like, you don't keep it to yourself. I remember, again, you know, staying in the resort in Mexico with Jessica and thinking, others need to experience this, right? We kept talking about that for like many years, and then after a few years, we actually invited my brother's family to go there again because it was so good. It's like, you gotta experience this all-inclusive style kind of resort or whatever. I've been in this church for almost 5 years. Can you believe it? And one of the interesting things that I've noticed is that many of our English congregation members, they go to Japan for their vacation quite often. At first, I was like, what's so special about Japan? Right? Like, I've never personally been to Japan before myself, and so please understand where I'm coming from. But there are many, many of us who not only go there once, but go twice, three times, even five times. But when they come back, I hear the same things again and again. I hear so many good things about Japan, right? Oh, the food is so good. The quality of sushi that we had, it's on point. So affordable. The beautiful scenery. And the people there, so polite and kind. Every single time I say hi to them, they're So buying every time. The streets, so clean. And honestly, it almost makes you want to book a flight there yourself. When you hear that, right? But that's exactly the idea. Likewise, when you tasted God's grace, right? His love. When you experienced his pardon, when your soul begins to find satisfaction in him, it overflows. You want others to know. So mission isn't something we force, but it's something that flows out of life that has encountered him. As we come to a close, here's the big thing that we've seen. God invites us to himself. Amen? He offers us pardon. He invites us into true satisfaction. And he draws us into his mission. Now, that's just not a small invitation. But this is the greatest invitation that you will ever receive. And maybe for some of you, even right now, there is a hesitation. You might be thinking, I don't know if I can come. Like, you know, my past, my present, it's just too much. But if you are worried about, you know, the past and the present, how it was too shameful, we want you to see and experience the grace of God. Come to him, admit your need, receive his pardon, because you're invited. You're invited more than you realize. You know, most invitations come with an RSVP, right? And these days, maybe not Facebook anymore, but you still see, like, elsewhere, right? There's yes, there's no, and maybe. And if we're honest, we like the maybe option. Why? Because we don't want to commit. Because we want to keep our options open. But this invitation isn't something that you want to leave on maybe. The best time to respond is now. Not later. Not when life settles down. Not when you figure things out. It is now. Come to him. Because God is not just offering something to you. He's offering you himself. So whatever your idea of perfect invitation is, you know, whether that's a big celebration or just a good meal with friends, none of it compares to this, where God's saying to sinners like us, come, come to me, come and be forgiven, come and find life, come and satisfy your soul in me. This is God's invitation. And so, will you come? Church, will you come? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. We thank you that you invite us to yourself to receive pardon, to find real, true satisfaction, and to walk with you. And so, God, would you help us not just to hear this and ignore it or delay it, but to respond and come to you. For those of us who are feeling far from you today, would you draw them closer to you? And for those of us who are tired, would you refresh them, refresh their soul? God, I pray that you would help all of us to be in awe of you and your grace in our lives every day. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen.